Well, hi, church. So, this is different. If it feels a little strange for you to worship online, you are not alone. I am way more used to preaching to a room filled with people rather than preaching to a camera, as I'm sure you're more used to listening to a preacher live rather than on a screen. But we're in a new day, which calls for a new way to worship. And while it feels a little bit strange, I have to say, it also feels a little exciting. Today, we are gathering from different homes and hotel rooms. We are gathering from different cities and states and countries all around the world. This weekend, we are reaching a wider and broader community than ever before. I think that's kind of exciting. Pastor Glenn and his team are going to be hosting our online conversation. And so I encourage you right now, stop wherever you are and just check in. Let us know that you're here. Text hi or put a little hand wave so that we can see that you're with us. And speaking of that, I'm going to pull out my phone real quick and tell Pastor Glenn he's amazing. I'm so proud of you for logging on and engaging in worship in a new way. In Matthew 9:17, Jesus said, "You don't pour new wine into an old wineskin." And I wonder if perhaps God is leading us to a new wineskin so that God can do a new thing in this generation that might exceed all that we could ask or even imagine in Jesus' name. And while it may feel a bit strange, I'm excited to share the journey with you and to share God's word with you today. I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we literally come before you today from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. But we come seeking you. And we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us right where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this experience the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Several years ago, my son got this survival guide. It has tips for how to survive a bunch of different scary situations. For example, there's tips on how to survive an encounter with a wild animal, like lions, bears, gators, and sharks. I was curious about what they would say about sharks because I grew up in Hawaii where we actually had sharks in the ocean. And it says, if a shark gets close enough to attack, punch it hard over and over again in its eyes or gills. These are its weakest spots. Now, I've played Wii boxing and I know how to throw a good punch. But if a shark is all up in my face, I don't think I'm going to have the wherewithal to channel my inner boxing champion. I'm just saying. But the guide has more tips on how to survive extreme weather, like twisters, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions. It also contains extraordinary scenarios, like if you encounter a T-Rex or a pirate. I mean, they really tried to think about everything you could expect. But something's missing. I read through the whole guide, and it never once mentions how to survive the coronavirus. Sometimes things happen in life that we just don't even expect. Sometimes situations turn our world upside down in ways that have never happened before, thrusting us into uncharted territory. And circumstances like this can leave us feeling very scared and uncertain. Thankfully, we do have a guidebook to help us navigate challenging times with hope and confidence. Not this one. This one, the Bible. And I think it's God's timing that we have been going through the book of Ephesians as a church. Because I've heard Ephesians described as a survival guide for Christians. How to survive and thrive in the midst of challenging circumstances. And our passage for today is particularly encouraging and helpful as we're dealing with the current challenges related to the coronavirus. So I invite you to turn in your Bible or your Bible app to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Pastor Glenn is going to post a link in the comment section. And in a moment, Pastor Mark and I are going to read through the entire passage. But before we do that, I want to just start with the very first phrase. As a prisoner for the Lord. Now, even if you know nothing about Ephesians, you can get a sense that there's some challenging circumstances going on here. And there were. In case you haven't been with us for the series, Ephesians is a letter written by an early Christian leader named Paul to an early Christian church at Ephesus, which is located in modern-day Turkey. And Paul was one of the greatest evangelists and church planners of all time. On one of his missionary journeys, he helped start the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was a center for trade and travel in the ancient world. Later, Paul returned to Ephesus and made it a center for evangelism. Paul's ministry was so effective that in less than 2 years, the news about Jesus had spread from Ephesus all the way through Asia. I mean, things were going well. Until they weren't. Those in power didn't look very kindly on Paul sharing his faith. He was unfairly arrested, tortured, and put in prison. Just like that, Paul was isolated and disconnected from other people, kind of like we are today. His life was threatened. His church was threatened. Paul was writing to a church facing severe persecution for their faith. They were struggling economically, socially, physically. For different reasons, it wasn't all that safe for them to gather in public for worship. And given all these circumstances, we might expect Paul's letter to be fearful, anxious, disparaging. And yet, it is full of confidence and hope. We find out why in his letter. We have an unstoppable God who is building an unstoppable church for an unstoppable plan. Pastor Mark, would you come up and help me read this passage of Scripture? Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thank you. In this passage, we learn three reasons why God's people can not only survive, but thrive in the midst of challenging circumstances. Reason number one, we have an unstoppable God. I want to start with probably the most obscure part of this passage, because I think it is packed with good news. In verses 8 through 10, Paul talks about someone descending and ascending. In verse 8, he's actually quoting Psalm 68, which describes God marching triumphantly with Israel out of Egypt. In case you don't know the story, God's people were enslaved by the mightiest empire of the day, Egypt. Do you think that stopped God? Okay, it's okay to talk back to me, even if this is online. Do you think that stopped God? Yeah. No! God demonstrated his power over the false gods of Egypt and led Israel out. As they were leaving, Pharaoh's army chased Israel, and they were stuck between the Red Sea and the enemy army. Do you think that stopped God? Yeah. No! God parted the Red Sea so Israel could pass through on dry land and then swept Pharaoh's army away. We have an unstoppable God. And we find this good news all throughout Scripture. Before creation, the universe was formless and void. Did that stop God? No! God spoke the universe into existence and breathed life into human beings. And although God made us out of love to be in a love relationship with God, people turned away from God and tried to do life on our own. We disobeyed God. We separated ourselves from God. We made a mess of God's good creation. Do you think that stopped God? Yeah. No. Out of love, God launched a plan to get us back. God started his plan with Abraham and Sarah. This couple was old and childless. Did that stop God? No. God enabled Sarah to have a baby, and they became parents of a brand new nation. This nation faced great enemies like the giant Goliath. The only one brave enough to take on Goliath was a young shepherd boy named David. Did that stop God? No! With God's help, David defeated Goliath and became a mighty king. Sadly, even this nation turned away from God, became corrupt, and fell to foreign empires. Do you think that stopped God? No! God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to save us. On YouTube, I saw a video of a mama duck rescuing her ducklings. I don't know if any of you have seen that. What happened was the ducklings fell into a pool, and they couldn't get out, no matter how hard they tried. Others tried to save them, but it just didn't work. So eventually, mama duck jumped in the pool to rescue her babies and lead them out. And that's what Jesus did for us. See, he saw how far we had drifted from God. He saw how we were stuck in unhealthy, sinful behaviors. He saw that we couldn't break free no matter how hard we tried on our own. And so Jesus jumped in the pool with us. He descended. He left the splendor of heaven and became a human being so that he could set us free. And the world treated Jesus horribly. He was unjustly mocked, rejected, tortured, and killed. I think you're getting the pattern. Did this stop God? No! Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over evil and death. He ascended, and now he is Lord over all. We have an unstoppable God. Our God is greater than anything we will ever face in this world, greater than the coronavirus, greater than any threat to the church, greater even than death. And when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're told that there is nothing that could ever stop the love of God from working in and through our lives. In another letter to the church in Rome, Paul put it like this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" What? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have an unstoppable God. The second reason that we can survive and thrive in challenging times is our unstoppable God is building an unstoppable church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus illustrated this good news with the image of a building. He told his disciples, "On this rock," meaning himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Jesus is building an unstoppable church. And this isn't just defense. He says, "The gates of hell." Do you get the picture? We are storming. We are pushing back the forces of darkness. And here now in Ephesians, Paul switches the metaphor. He doesn't use the metaphor of a building. He uses the metaphor of a body. You see, it's okay if we can't meet together on 1310. The church is not a building. The church is a body of believers. Jesus is our head. It's in Jesus that we are joined together. We are held together. We grow together. Long before strongman Dwayne Johnson called himself The Rock, Jesus said, "I'm taking that title. There's no one that can take down this strong body." Jesus is building an unstoppable church. And the third reason we can survive and thrive in challenging circumstances is our unstoppable God is building an unstoppable church for an unstoppable plan. We heard the plan at the beginning of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:10, Paul writes, "And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth." God's plan is to bring everything back together in Jesus, to make all that's broken whole, all that's hurt healed, all that's lost found, all that's wrong right, all that's dead alive, all that's ruined new, and nothing can stop this plan. As the body of Christ, we've been called to be the hands and the feet to carry out this unstoppable plan in the world. So let's just recap. We have an unstoppable God building an unstoppable church for an unstoppable plan. So this is no time just to survive, church. This is time for our church to thrive. And Paul urges us to live a life worthy of this calling. And we can do that in two ways, in how we walk and how we work. And I brought along some feet to help me with these action steps. Get it? I'm sorry. But one aspect to living a worthy life is the way in which we walk. Our passage was translated "live worthy." This letter was originally written in Greek, and I think a more accurate translation of the word peripateo is "walk worthy." In that culture, a disciple or a student of a teacher was to walk as closely as they could to their master so that it could be said of them, "They're walking in their dust." So the goal was to be just like them in every way, in character, in conduct. And Paul says, as the body of Jesus Christ, we are to walk in the way of Jesus, to be like him in character and in conduct, that we are to be humble and gentle and loving, just like Jesus was. And I think this is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us and transforming us from the inside out. I had a moment of conviction and transformation this past week. With all the news about the coronavirus, I started to get worried. I took my eyes off of Jesus, and I started to look more at myself. I started to worry and to make sure that I had enough supplies for me and for my family. Well, the next day, I was reading Psalm 37 in my morning devotional, and two big truths jumped out at me. God takes care of the godly, and the godly take care of others. This passage reminded me I had taken my eyes off of God. I have a big God who is able to take care of those who trust in him. But worse, I had taken my eyes off of others. I wasn't acting like Jesus. Jesus was humble and gentle and loving. He thought about others. He used his strength to lift people up. He took care of those who are in need. And it's wise for us to plan and prepare, but I felt convicted. The motive is not just so that I can take care of myself, but so that I can take care of others. Following Paul's urging, the early church walked like Jesus. The Roman world was full of plagues. Epidemics regularly decimated cities and regions. And while the ancient world didn't have a sense of germ theory, they did have a sense that if there's a problem, let's get out of here if we have a possible way to do that. But the early Christians, who saw themselves as the body of Jesus, they didn't flee. They stayed and they served. In his book, The Rise of Christianity, sociologist Rodney Stark points to this as the chief reason for the massive growth of the church in the early world. I mean, think about it. If the plague passes through, where do you want to go to worship afterwards? Do you want to go to the pagan temple where the priest and the wealthy benefactors got out of town at the first sign of trouble? Or do you want to go worship at the house of your neighbor who brought you food and water, who showed you care and concern, even when it meant great risk to their life? Paul urges us to live a life worthy of the gospel, to walk like Jesus. In this time of national emergency, we're to be the ones that look out for the most vulnerable among us. We can text our neighbors to see how they're doing. We can visit neighborhood pages to see who's in need. We can rally support. We can check in on our senior population. We can plan and prepare so that we're prepared to provide for needs and to give people hope. And I pray that this watching world will see us walk like Jesus and be drawn to follow. So living a life worthy involves how we walk and also how we work. Do these feet look kind of weird by themselves? They do, don't they? I mean, they're meant to be part of a larger body. And the same is true about us. That's how God designed the church. We are incomplete without each other. We need to work together. And in the passage, it says that Jesus gave each of us, unique gifts, unique ways that we could support, build up, unify the body of Christ. One gift that we can contribute is money. Good Shepherd survives and thrives on the generosity of this church. And many other missionaries and mission organizations survive and thrive based on the support that our church gives. And in this time when we can't gather together, it's critical that we find alternative ways to continue to support Good Shepherd financially. And this is true for pastors as well. My family set up our giving to reoccur online so that no matter where we are, no matter what's happening, God gets our best and our first. There's lots of other gifts that we can contribute as well, gifts of time, passions, abilities. One member from our church reached out to us when he found out that large gatherings might be suspended. And he said, I just want you to know I have some skills in technology, and I'd love to help you think about alternative platforms and ways to help people engage. And guess what? He's here this weekend helping us out, thinking about our strategy. Friends, this is a new day, and we have to think about how to be church in a new way. And this is going to take all of us working together. We need everybody all in. We cannot do this without you. We need prayer warriors praying for healing and for the church. We need creative thinkers and problem solvers. We need organizers and helpers. We need people who have a passion for reaching children, students, special need families, young adults, seniors. We need people who can lead small groups, either in person or online, so that our church can stay connected throughout the week in scripture, in prayer, in fellowship. Worship now is more accessible than it's ever been. So we need your help reaching and transforming people by inviting others to join in worship with you online. And if you need help discerning your gifts, let us know. God has given leaders to the church, like pastors, to equip the body for ministry. And during this challenging time, your pastoral team, we are here to pray for you and support you and nurture you. But we're also here as your physical trainers to help you exercise your muscles as a part of the body of Christ. And I'm excited this week we're going to be sending out resources that will equip you to have faith conversations in the home, to live out your faith authentically together on mission with Jesus. And I close with this. Good Shepherd, we've survived and thrived during other challenging times in history. Anybody remember 2008? During one of the worst economic recessions our nation has seen, the people of Good Shepherd gave extravagantly to build a new phase of our building to reach and transform more lives. I love telling that story. In 2020, we're writing a new story. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do in and through this church. We have an unstoppable God who's building an unstoppable church for an unstoppable plan. This is not a time just to survive. It's a time to thrive. So, Good Shepherd, let's walk like Jesus and work together for God's glory. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to take a moment and let you respond to the scripture and the message for today. I invite you to think about what is God saying to you? What gifts has God given to you? How can you walk like Jesus? How can you work together with our church in this new day? We're going to give you some time, and then I'll close us in prayer. If you want to share your response, this is a new day. We want to engage together. We want to be praying for each other, lifting each other up. You can text the words GSC space sermon to 313131. The words GSC space sermon to 313131, and you'll get a link to fill out a confidential response card. Take a few more minutes in prayer, and then I'll close this. Would you pray with me? God, you are an unstoppable God. I wonder if some of the anxiety in my heart, in our culture, is because we've taken our eyes off of you. Or maybe we never even had our eyes on you in the first place. May this moment be a time to realign our focus on you. We thank you for sending Jesus. We know that we've done wrong, that we don't deserve your grace, and yet you love us so much that you would pay for our wrongs, that you would conquer evil and death so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life with you. And so today, as God's people gathered around the world, we ask you, would you forgive us? Would you save us? Would you fill us with you? Would you strengthen us? Would you be our Lord and Savior so that we might walk like you and work together for the glory of your name? These are challenging times, but I believe this is the moment when you're calling your church to shine and thrive in new ways. Help us to write a new story in 2020. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.